I would like to start this morning by admitting that I have a confession to make. It's a secret obsession, really, although not so secret after this weekend. It's not a, you know, it's not a big deal, but I do share it with fear and trembling because I know that there are a few of you out there that might be a little judgy about these kinds of things. So here it is. I like to watch the TV show America's Got Talent. I'm just laying it out there. I mean, as a creative person, it fills my soul to see creativity expressed in unique ways through other people. And every week, there are one or two acts that really surprise me and leave me breathless. The rest of them I could probably give or take, but there's one or two. I mean, last week, a Nigerian woman by the name of Kechi was on the show. And as a child, she was one of two survivors in a plane crash that killed 107 other people. And when they found her, she had burns over most of her body, but she was breathing. There was a heartbeat. And in the time since then, she's had more than 100 surgeries to put her body back together. But if you were to judge her from the outside, she clearly bears the scars of her journey. I mean, most of us have the privilege of keeping those scars on the inside, but she has to bear them on the outside. Yeah, I was touched by her story. I was drawn by the light in her eyes. And then she sang. And I am man enough to admit that it brought tears to my eyes. When something touches your soul, it should move you emotionally. And whether or not the person acknowledges God as the giver of all great gifts, I know where they come from, and his creativity is always worthy of praise. I mean, in all of the creativity that God has, he has blessed us with some very interesting people here on earth. And, you know, just as no two people are alike in their DNA, no two people are alike in how they express their creativity because it comes out of the uniqueness of their souls and their journey. But, you know, some of them are weird. Sometimes I just have to shake my head and wonder at what God was thinking when he distributed creativity all across creation. I mean, not every creative act moves me to worship. Some just move me to shake my head and bow it in shame for all of humanity. I know you know what I'm talking about. Some of those people take their creativity with them to the grave, literally. Here are some epitaphs on actual tombstones that reveal those individual personalities. This person, I told you I was sick. They clearly wanted to have the last word. Of course, I think that the family really had the last word because they left the name off of the tombstone. And then here, stupid and I'm with stupid. We know who died first. This one says, here lies the body of Nathaniel Blake. Stepped on the gas instead of the brake. This next person died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. You can't break the chain, people. It's bad luck. For those of you who were here last week, I finally found Waldo. Television host and media mogul Merv Griffin, who brought us the Merv Griffin Show way back when, along with Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune and many others, has this on his headstone. I will not be right back after this message. You know, a tombstone is a memorial. It's designed not just to identify a buried body, but to remind us of the impact of a person's life. As we're going to find out today, memorials can have deeper purposes and can help us learn to thrive through change when we are facing a fuzzy future. For the past few weeks, we've been using the change that we're experiencing here at Dayspring as a launch pad to explore how we can learn to thrive when we're faced with any change, challenge, or stress in any part of our lives. We're all too familiar with the ways that these moments or days or weeks or sometimes even years can steal our peace and rob us of our joy and fill us with fear for what's to come. So we started our journey by learning to lament in God-honoring ways when we are grieving over a loss, whether it's the loss of our dreams, our security, a relationship, whatever it might be. And then last week, we looked at finding the source of our hope, who is Jesus, inside whatever challenge that we might be facing. We have a tendency to look for Jesus outside of our challenge and invite him in to save us or to help us. But the reality is he's already in the challenge with us. And if we can learn how to find him in that, he will help us know what we're supposed to do, whether we should reach out in faith or just keep rowing or let go. Whatever it is, we find hope when we find Jesus. Now, it's time to find out how God uses memorials to help us look forward in faith rather than fear when we face the unknown. Now, remember that people process grief in different ways and at different rates. No one does it exactly the same. We all do it at our own pace, and that's okay. When Dee Dee's grandma died years ago, Lexi was just a baby. And so Dee Dee took Lexi up to her parents' house because she knew that holding a new baby would be a comfort to their souls. One of Dee Dee's love languages is quality time, and she knew that the gift of being present would minister to their souls. One of her sisters spent the day cleaning and cooking and serving because her love language is acts of service. And often our love languages kind of help us process through parts of our grief process. The challenge came at the end of the day when Dee Dee's sister didn't like that Dee Dee wasn't processing her grief the same way that she was and blew up at her. Nobody grieves the same way. And our grief has unique expressions. When it comes to processing our grief over change or challenges or stresses, the same principle is true. So even though we are moving through this series in a short 3 weeks, your processing may take longer than that. It may need to happen longer than this weekend. You may be facing one of those monumental life-altering changes that challenges your life in a way that will keep you processing your grief for a while. That's okay. In looking forward this morning, we are not suggesting in any way that you should just move on. We just want to give you the tools that you need to move on and to face the future in faith instead of fear when you are ready. And maybe God will use this to help you get ready. So let's look at three ways that God uses memorials to help us. We're going to find all three of these stories in the Old Testament. So go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn them on if you're one of those people like me. Find the book of Joshua, which is the sixth book in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us the history of the nation of Israel. It's the backstory that prepares us for when Jesus comes onto the scene 1,500 years later. And the book of Joshua is one of the history books that chronicles the taking of the promised land after the Israelites had wandered for 40 years in the desert. Now, at this point in the story, the people of God are poised on the east side of the Jordan River at the northern end of the Dead Sea. I mean, if you look at the map, you can tell that their journey definitely took them on a roundabout way because Egypt was to the southwest of them, not to their backs, as you'd think would be true for people who were fleeing slavery from Egypt. Imagine, if you will, a crowd of 2 to 3 million people. The anticipation is high. They are tired of walking, tired of lugging their lives in their suitcases. The end of their journey is in sight. They just have that pesky river to get across. Joshua 3 tells us that it's harvest season and the river is overflowing its banks. I mean, from a human perspective, the thought of getting 2 to 3 million over the river at that point would be a bit daunting. It wasn't going to be easy. But of course, God has a plan. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, step into the river. And the water not only stops flowing, but the ground around them completely dries up. It's like an invisible dam was placed somewhere up the river, because we know that the river just kept flooding above them, even more so now. But they stand on solid, dry ground out in the middle of the river. And they stand there while 2 to 3 million people lug their personal belongings and get their herds and their flocks across the river. It would have taken hours, but the priests stood there. Let's pick it up in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" One purpose of memorials is to remember God's provision in our lives. Now, memorials don't have to be made of stone like this one is. They can be anything that causes you to remember. Some of you remember a song from the 80s or 90s or 40s or 50s that takes you back to a moment. A memorial can be anything. It could even be just a memory. In the early 1970s, Dee Dee's family, my wife, spent months out of the year on the road in a motorhome. Her dad recorded 4 gospel albums, and so they toured all over the United States singing in churches night after night. He was known as the singing truck driver because that was his profession when he wasn't on tour. Love offerings taken during the concerts and album sales were their bread and butter, so to speak, during that season, and money was often short. At one point, Dee Dee distinctly remembers the family needing $78.36 to pay one of their bills. They knew that it would take a miracle to get it at the concert that night, which was their last concert of the month. It was a Tuesday evening at a small church, and they knew that because it was midweek, there wouldn't be a great attendance. But they prayed for God's provision. After the concert, they counted the offering and album sales and found out that God had provided exactly $75.36. Now, where did that 36 cents come from, you might ask? My mother-in-law is pretty sure that it was from a young boy who threw it in the offering because he was a little enamored of the 3 daughters when they came up to the stage to sing. Whatever it was, God provided $75.36, exactly $3 short of what they needed. Now, as thankful as they were for that $75.36, my mother-in-law was just a little bit incredulous. She couldn't believe that God would let them get so close only to be short by $3. I mean, God isn't in the business of partial miracles. Then she remembered that she hadn't counted the sales of sheet music. And so she got out that money and counted out exactly $3. They had sold three pieces of music at $1 each. God provided to the penny for their need. Now, that moment is a memorial in each of their lives. They experienced the presence of God through his provision in a way that left no doubt that he is faithful and true. And for Dee Dee, since that day, from that moment, she's never doubted that God would provide, because when things get tight, she remembers this moment as a memorial. Now, of course, God's provision isn't always about money. I mean, for the Israelites, it was the provision of their dream, the gift of their future home, that he had made a way for them to cross the river. Sometimes God's provision comes in the form of healing. Sometimes it comes in the form of a friend when you need it, or a job, or hope in a hopeless situation. God's provision can come in any form. We're going to take a moment for an interactive pause in the service, just as we've done each week for these last 3 weeks. I'd like you to think of a time or two when you experienced the presence of God through his provision. Using the outline in the bulletin, write it down and thank him for it. And then think about how what God has provided in the past influences the way that you could experience the future. Go ahead and take a moment to do that. We find our next memorial a little further into the book of Joshua in chapter 22. Now, where in Joshua 4, we find the Israelites just stepping into the promised land, in Joshua 22, they have just conquered the promised land, and they're ready to settle down. 2.5 tribes of Israel had chosen their promised land to be back on the other side of the river. And they had found that it had been perfect grazing ground for their herds and flocks, and so they'd asked permission of God to let that be their home. So after all of the other tribes are settled, the fighting men of those tribes are free to return home and get their lives going. On the way home, someone realizes that while most of the 2 to 3 million member family is located in Promised Land proper, they will actually be living in a suburb called Promised Land Adjacent. It's kind of a little bit like Kaiser in Salem. What if in the future they grow apart as a family and someone says, well, you aren't one of us. You don't live in our promised land, so you can't worship our God. So they decided to build another memorial. And as is often in the case of extended families, someone took it the wrong way and without asking any questions, just assumed that they were abandoning God and his laws. So the rest of the family gets all riled up and runs onto the scene, ready to slaughter them and just wipe them all out for building an altar at which to worship God that wasn't an approved one. And let's pick up the story in Joshua chapter 22, verse 21. Then the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's the promised land adjacent people, answered the heads of the clans of Israel, "The Lord, the Mighty One, is God. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God. He knows the truth, and may Israel know it too. We have not built an altar in treacherous rebellion against the Lord. If we have done so, do not spare our lives this day. If we have built an altar for ourselves to turn away from the Lord or to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings, may the Lord himself punish us. The truth is, we have built this altar because we fear that in the future, your descendants will say to ours, 'What right do you have to worship the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and you people of Reuben and Gad. You have no claim to the Lord. So your descendants may prevent our descendants from worshiping the Lord.' So we decided to build the altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a memorial. It will remind our descendants and your descendants that we too have the right to worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings. And then your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no claim to the Lord. If they say this, our descendants can reply, well, look at this copy of the Lord's altar that our ancestors made. It is not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. It is a reminder of the relationship both of us have with the Lord. It is a memorial to help them remember God's presence in their lives, not just in the past, but now in the moment, whenever that moment may be, in the present. There was a short season in my life where I was broken. I was ready to walk away from ministry, wondering if I had ever really been called to lead worship, doubting whether I was capable to lead anyone into the presence of God. I was scheduled to lead worship at a service that I knew I couldn't get out of, though I desperately wanted to. I could have found someone else to lead the worship, but I knew that God hadn't released me from the responsibility, so I obeyed. And as the worship began, the presence of God was clearly evident in the room to everyone. If you could have tasted the sweet presence of God, you would have OD'd on the sugar rush. I mean, in that moment, God showed up for me. And in that moment, he began to knit my soul back together. He reminded me that he calls men and women into his service, no one else, and that he had called me. That moment is a memorial to me of his presence in my life. Now let's take another moment for you to consider your life. Is there a time when you have experienced his presence in a way that has changed you or affirmed you or encouraged you or maybe even chastened you? If you've never entered into a relationship with God, you may not have an answer to this one. And maybe this is your moment, the moment where you decide to follow him with all of your life. And if that's so, please allow us to pray with you when it comes to that point in the service. Whatever your moment or moments are, write it down on the message outline. Go ahead and take a moment for that. For our third memorial, let's back up a little bit in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, chapter 28. Here we find a moment with one of the patriarchs of the Israelite family. It all started with Abraham. Abraham followed God, and God promised him the promised land that we've been talking about. His son Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob and Esau had a love-hate relationship, probably mostly hate. You can read about that in the chapters leading up to chapter 28. To protect him from his brother, Isaac sent Jacob to the home of his uncle Laban. And while en route, Jacob stopped for the night, found a stone to serve as a pillow, and he fell asleep. And while sleeping, he dreamed of a stairway that stretched from earth to heaven. And on it, the angels of heaven were going up and down. Now, I personally picture an escalator. After all, it is a lot of stairs from earth to heaven. If you're going to take the long way, you've got to be in shape. I was on the stair stepper for 5 minutes at the gym this week, and I was ready to die and actually go to heaven. Personally, I prefer using the transporter room, but to stay in shape, apparently the angels decide to do stairs. At the top of the stairway, verse 13, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. And then he poured olive oil over it. We can also build memorials to remember the presence of God through his promises. You know, early on in my ministry here at Dayspring, I had someone come into my office and inform me that they were the only person who could plan services anointed by the presence of God at Dayspring. Now, it made me stop and consider what I believed to be true about God and my calling. I mean, I knew this person was wrong about being the only one who could plan God-anointed services. He can anoint whoever he wants, as many people as he wants. But what I questioned was, would God keep using me to plan services? Back then, it was an overwhelming thought to think about planning more than 150 services every year for as long as I've been here. But Philippians says that God will meet all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Deuteronomy says that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And Luke says that the Holy Spirit will teach me what to say, or in this case, plan or sing, when the time is right. I claimed those promises. Lately, a couple of promises that have kept me headed forward, that have been my anchor, are found in the Psalms. Psalm 25:10 says, "The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his commands." And Psalm 73:26 says that he is mine forever. See, we find his promises in his word. He is faithful. He is our peace. He is our joy. He has brought us freedom and life. His promises go on and on and on. If you've never really looked at the promises found in Scripture this way and claimed some of them for yourself, we have a sheet at the Welcome Center that can help you get started. You'll find 30 promises found in Scripture on that sheet. What are a couple of promises that you've held on to as you've journeyed through your life that have helped you as you face the future? Take another moment and jot one or two of them down on the message outline. There are other stories of memorials found in the Old Testament. Essentially, whenever someone met God in a significant way or was changed by him, they would often build a memorial to remember that moment. And God used those monuments to remind the people of God to look to the future with confidence and boldness, knowing that our faithful God remains faithful then, now, and in the future. So why worry about anything or stress or fear when we can look back on the past, not to hold on to it, but to use it as a frame of reference to spur us on to the future for his glory? I mean, what better way could there be to thrive through life's curveballs than to remember what he has already done for us? And now that we have a better understanding of God's purposes for memorials, we're going to make one together as a community. As you look over what you've written about God's provision, his presence, his promises in your life, do you see a theme emerging? Is there a word or two that comes to mind that could act as a summary for your life? Or maybe a word from one of the promises that brings you comfort? Maybe it's a word that summarizes a sense of where he is leading in your life right now. Maybe it's hope or faithfulness or peace. Maybe it's healed or restored or freed or any other word. My word is unleashed. If you're sitting here today and you have not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus, maybe your memorials read more like an unopened invitation. He's been calling you, but you have yet to answer. Today might be your day. So as everyone else is taking these next steps, I'd like to invite you to come up and pray with one of our team members who will be up here at the front. Hopefully. I said that last service and no one showed. If not, I'm available. How's that? For everyone else, take a few moments to consider what your word is. And then bring your rock up here with you to the front of the stage, and using one of the Sharpie pens that you'll find up here, write that word on your rock. And when you're done, place your rock on the communion table here in front. And together, those rocks will become a monument. Our resident artist, Amy Pierce, will make it something beautiful that we can all enjoy in the future. Surprise, Amy. But no, really, she knew about it ahead of time. Today it's just a big pile of rocks, but Amy's going to make it something beautiful. I know that in faith. I know some of you are going to want to keep a memorial for yourselves, and if that's the case for you, there are rocks up here. You can write on two if you want. That's okay. Or maybe your word's a long word and you got a short rock. You can pick another one while you're here. After you place your memorial stone on the communion table, if you are a follower of Christ, pick up the communion elements before you return to your seat. And after everyone is done, we'll take communion together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God, a keeper of all promises, a God who loves, a God who doesn't let us just keep safe lives that we can handle on our own, but a God who leads us to places where we have to trust you more deeply. Though sometimes that's scary. God, we want to look to the future with the kind of faith that leads us on for your glory. Thank you that you've given us a way to remember what you've done in our lives in the past, that we might live the way you're calling us both now and in the future. We pray in Jesus' precious name.